Our Father in heaven, we have just sung, asking you to be our vision. Lord, we long for you to fill our vision. And we pray that as we open up your words, you would do exactly that for us today. That we would see you as you really are. Be in awe of you. Worship you. And have a deep and abiding faith in you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 9 from verse 18. While he, that's Jesus, was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. This girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Now, this is God's word to us this morning. Jesus is greater than Thanos. Jesus is more powerful than Thanos. Now, if you don't know who Thanos is, that's okay, because he doesn't really exist. But here's a picture of him. Thanos is a made-up character from a comic book universe. You might have heard of the Avengers movies. Thanos is the big bad guy from the Avengers movies, and he really is a big bad guy. He is massive. He's huge. Everyone else looks tiny in comparison to him. And he's super powerful. He's brutal. He has so much power. And he is the big boss of all of the bad guys. And Thanos, he has this plan. Thanos wants to collect all of those six stones that you see there on his hand. Each of those stones gives him a special power. But when he has all of the stones together, he has unlimited power. With just a click of his fingers, whatever he wants to happen will be done in an instant. Now, Thanos is a bad guy, and so his plan is to wipe out half of the population of the whole universe with just a click of his fingers. When he pulls on that gauntlet, that big glove, the power of Thanos is unlimited. With only his fingertips, he can bring destruction and death. But Jesus is greater than Thanos. Jesus is more powerful than Thanos. The power of King Jesus is completely unmatched, even by a bad guy from a made-up comic book universe. Nothing can compare with the power of King Jesus. In fact, the power of Jesus is so great that just with his fingertips, he can bring restoration and resurrection. That's what we see here in this passage. Just a touch is enough. This morning I want us to see the immense power of King Jesus so that we will move towards him in faith. Now, those are the two themes that thread through this story. The power of Jesus' touch and the faith of those who move towards him. In fact, we have two examples of faith. In the first, we see outrageous faith. Look at verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died." You might remember last week, Jesus has just been teaching a bunch of Jews who thought that they were okay. And now, here is a Jew who knows that he's not. You can see that he's desperate as he interrupts Jesus' sermon and kneels before him. That's a word that means worship. Just like the leper in chapter 8. So now we have this important religious leader face down in the dirt. My daughter has just died. Can you feel the pain in those words? Some of us know the deep grief of losing a child, born or unborn. This week I was watching a documentary in which we meet a mother just minutes after her son has been murdered. We see her on the street just a few yards down from where his body lies. And the pain, the delirious pain that is etched into her body is difficult to watch. And that's what it was like for this man. She has just died. This is a raw tragedy. But he displays some outrageous faith. He is outrageous in what he asks Jesus to do. Just look again at verse 18. He says, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her." Come and put your hand on her. That's an outrageous thing to ask. Even just at a basic level, I guess most of us would probably be uncomfortable touching a dead body. Not to mention all of the Old Testament laws which were about exactly this. And this is a synagogue leader. He is someone who is familiar with the Jewish regulations. And so he knows that if you touch a dead body, you become ceremonially unclean for a week. And so what he's doing, this respectable Jewish leader is coming to this respectable rabbi and asking Jesus to defile himself. He's outrageous in what he asks Jesus to do, but he's outrageous in what he believes Jesus could do. Look again, verse 18. "But put your hand on her and she will live." Just a touch will be enough. She is definitely dead, but the power of your fingertips can bring life. She will live. He firmly believed that Jesus could do not just the unlikely, but the impossible. Maybe he'd heard of Jesus' power over sin and over sickness and over Satan and over storms. But this is a whole nother level. Does Jesus have dominion over death? If he does, that's good news for all of us, right? His outrageous request is met with an outrageous response. Verse 19. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Without hesitation, Jesus moved towards death against all of the religious rules. His disciples and the crowds, they go with him. They're eager to see what he could do. The synagogue leader and his family have this glimmer of hope as they rush home to see what might happen. But then the story is interrupted. And we see an example of courageous faith. Verse 20. Just then, as they're on their way to the synagogue leader's house, just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Another person in a desperate situation. There's obviously a big problem with her body. 12 years. That's since 2007. 12 years of pain and shame. Again, some of us know at the trial of having a chronic illness that the doctors don't know what to do. You've tried everything. There doesn't seem to be any improvement, and you can empathize with the frustration, the disappointment, the tiredness. You just want it to end. But for this lady, it's not just the physical suffering. If you read Leviticus 15, you'll remember that in this Jewish society, in the way that things were, the rules said that with bleeding like this, you were considered to be unclean for the whole time that you had this condition. Remember again, this isn't about hygiene. It's not about cleanliness. It's about being ceremonially unclean, unfit to come into God's presence. And when you were unclean like this, anything or anyone that you touched also became unclean. This lady was at the bottom of the pile. She was untouchable. For 12 long years, she has been unable to have any human contact, unable to come to the temple, unable to come into God's presence. Her life is ruined. She is desperate. Can you imagine the shame attached to her condition and to its consequences? That explains why she has to kind of fly under the radar. If the crowd knew that someone like her was milling around touching them, and so she pulls up her hood and she covers her face and she tries to stay secret. There's a contrast here with the synagogue leader. The synagogue leader, he is a well-known, respected male. He comes in full view, kneeling in front of Jesus and asking him to help. She is an anonymous and shamed woman. She comes secretly, sneaking up behind Jesus, staying silent, speaking only to herself. Verse 21. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." You see, they have a different approach, but the same kind of faith. A touch will be enough. I will be healed. The word there for healed is the word saved. So she knows, if I just touch Jesus, a touch will be enough and I will be saved from my suffering. Such is the power of King Jesus. Just a tiny touch of the trailing edge of his outer clothing will be enough. Just the zip on his jacket pocket. If I just brush, just make a little bit of contact, that will be enough. Despite her shame, despite the consequences if she got caught, she moved towards Jesus with courageous faith. This really is courage, right? As Franklin D. Roosevelt said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And she knew how important this was. Despite her fear, despite her shame, nothing stopped her moving towards Jesus. But then, verse 22, Jesus turned and saw her. Can you imagine the horror? The noisy crowd is suddenly silent. Time stands still. Can you feel the sick, sinking stomach of this poor woman? You are taboo. You have done everything you can to remain out of sight, to get away with it in secret. But now Jesus stops and he turns. His eyes are like spotlights picking you out in the crowd. You feel the rest of the people melt away, and now you're just standing there alone like a suspect. Nowhere to hide. What's going to happen next, you think? I have just knowingly defiled a rabbi, and I've caused him to stop in his tracks as he rushed to the help of this poor synagogue leader who everyone loves and respects, and his daughter has just died, and I've just stopped him on the way. How do you think the crowd are going to feel about that? All of a sudden, you wish that you just stayed at home. The shame just overwhelms you. But her courageous action is met with a courage-giving response. Verse 22, Jesus says, "Take heart, daughter." Literally, have courage. Be courageous. It's the same thing he'd said to that paralyzed man back in verse 2. Have courage, son. Have courage, daughter. What a beautiful response. For a woman who was outside of her community, who was bottom of the pile, untouchable, unable to come into God's presence, and now Jesus welcomes her as family. Have courage, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Now let's just pause, and I want to dig down on that phrase, because it's really important that we understand it correctly. Jesus says to this woman, are you with me? Who's with me? Stick your hand in the air if you're with me, okay? Have a look again at verse 22. That was about 40%, which isn't bad, actually. Better than most weeks. Okay, verse 22. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Now, we need to understand what that means. Faith means to believe in or to trust in. And we see here that faith is an important ingredient for this woman being saved. Faith is the means by which she receives the healing power of Jesus. Now, like I say, it's really important that we have a deep and developed understanding of what faith is. Otherwise, we could fall into error. Your faith has healed you. Now, what that doesn't mean is that if your faith is strong enough, you definitely will be healed. Nor does it mean if you are not healed, that's because your faith isn't strong enough. Nor must we understand that faith is kind of like meeting God halfway, like we're helping him out. So kind of like he provides the power and we provide the faith and together we get the job done. That's not how it is. The Bible says that even our faith is a gift from God. So faith is not something that we contribute towards our salvation, but it is essential for experiencing that salvation. Let me say that again. Are you with me? He says, thank you. He says to the woman, your faith has healed you. Faith is not something that we contribute towards our salvation, but it is essential for experiencing that salvation. After all, you cannot receive a gift if you haven't got open hands. So to exercise faith means opening your hands to receive a gift, remembering that even your hands were given to you as well. The faith which God gives us is the means by which we receive what God has done for us. And so it's crucial that we do trust God, that we believe in him, because that's how we receive God's good gifts. But faith is more than just asking God for something and then demanding that he always gives us that exact thing. Faith always has this robust, balanced and rounded view of God's sovereign power. Absolutely convinced that he can do anything, fully aware that he might choose not to, that there might be a bigger and better plan. Maybe an illustration will help. On my day off, I enjoy taking my boys out for a treat. I like to give them a treat. It's one of the ways that I show my love to them. And so if they ask me for something, I want to say yes as much as I can. So this week we went to the shop just on Western Road, the corner shop there. We were looking for a treat. And as I helped Zach look for a treat, JJ was behind me and he swiped this big bag off of the rack. And he said, I want sweeties. I want sweeties. And I looked at them and I said, oh, JJ, he can't read. Okay. And I said, JJ, you're not going to like these sweets because these are extra sour. You just won't enjoy them, extra sour sweeties. And so instead, I put them back and I replaced them with something better, something that he would enjoy, a little monkey toy with some sweets in it. Now, the question is, can the boys trust me? That's probably a dangerous thing to ask from the front. In that moment, can the boys trust me? Yes. Can they ask me for stuff? Yes. Can they be confident that I will give it to them? Yes. Can they be sure that what I give them will always be good? Yes. Yes. I know I'm not perfect, but they can trust me. And so you see that faith means trusting that Daddy knows best. And so with God, a loving father enjoys hearing his children come to him and ask him for stuff. A loving father delights in giving his children good gifts. He loves to say yes. A loving father does not give his children everything that they ask for. Otherwise, they'd only eat sweets and ice cream. And when that child sulks and cries and becomes convinced that Daddy isn't listening to me or daddy doesn't love me, we know that none of that is true. It might take some time, but one day the child will understand, probably when they have children of their own. So you see that as we ask God for things, as we exercise our trust in him, faith always includes this deep-seated conviction that daddy knows best. It would be wrong to think of faith as a way that, something that we do, as a way of getting God to do whatever we want for us. Rather, faith is entrusting yourself to whatever God wants for us. So yes, we can ask for things. Yes, we must ask for things. Yes, we must expect God to hear and answer our prayers, while at the same time submitting ourselves to the goodness and the godness of God. That's why we don't pray, "My will be done." We pray, "Your will be done." Faith does not mean we name it and claim it. Faith does not mean that whatever we set our eyes on will be ours. Faith does not make demands and then reject what God gives if it isn't exactly what we wanted. Rather, faith makes requests and accepts the goodness of God, whether he answers yes or no. See, there's a balance here. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There's a kind of balance which is important as part of our understanding of what faith is. And I think this was really well modelled for us in the way that we prayed last week for Janice and for Patrick in that situation. We absolutely believe that Jesus can heal Janice. Amen?
Amen.
We absolutely believe that. And I think that was evident in the deep faith that fueled our prayers last week. But at the same time, our prayers were also richly rounded in this abiding trust in God's good and sovereign will. We submitted ourselves to his powerful purposes. We were begging him to answer our requests and to heal, but at the same time, acknowledging his wisdom, even if he chooses not to, while never losing confidence that he can because his power is unlimited. There's this balance. And that's the kind of faith that's being talked about here. Faith is not some sort of magic trick by which we can just tap into God's power in any way that we want. But faith is a crucial ingredient. It is the means by which we receive what God is powerfully working for us. And so we must exercise faith. We must believe. We need to have this big view of Jesus' immense power, so that we confidently move towards him in faith. And without faith, the woman would not have touched Jesus' cloak. Without faith, the synagogue leader would have stayed at home. Faith moved them towards Jesus. Faith enabled them to receive from Jesus. Sometimes we do not receive because we do not ask. Because we don't really realize just how powerful Jesus is. We must believe. It is possible to trust. We can have faith because Jesus is immensely powerful. He is greater than Thanos. His power is greater. There is more power in his little fingertip than in the rest of the world combined. Verse 22. And the woman was healed at that moment. Just a touch is enough. Just the tiniest contact, and in one moment, 12 years of suffering ceased. Verse 23, we cut to the synagogue leader's house. There's a noisy crowd and there's pipes. These were professional mourners, hired in to sing emotional songs so that everyone was crying. It helps you to cry if someone's singing an emotional song. That's what they were doing. But Jesus isn't done here. And so he says, stop it. Verse 24, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. And they laugh at him because she's definitely dead. Verse 25. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. Just a touch is enough. to bring life to the dead. What awesome power. I think it helps. We get used to the fact that Jesus can do stuff like this, right? But just think about it in contrast to other stuff that happens in the Bible. Because this isn't actually the first time that a child has been raised from the dead in the Bible. In fact, if you go back to... I love the contrast with this, okay? If you go back to 1 Kings 17, you see that a boy has died. And there's a man of God called Elijah who brings him back to life. But it takes him so much effort. It's not just a touch. What Elijah has to do is full contact. He has to lay his body on this corpse, not once, not twice, but three times. Then in 2 Kings chapter 4, a boy has died. A man of God called Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. He brings this boy back to life. But again, it takes so much effort. It's not just a touch. In fact, first he sends his staff ahead of him and says, lay this staff on the boy's face. Nothing happens. So Elisha comes to the room. And again, it's not just a touch. He has to have full contact. He lays his body out on this boy, not once, but twice. And it takes a while for the boy's body to warm up again. It's like defrosting something in the microwave. But not with Jesus. When Jesus arrives on the scene, he simply takes her hand and she gets up. Just a touch is enough. Those were men of God with the Spirit of God, and yet to raise the dead took great effort. But with Jesus, just a touch is enough. It is not difficult for Jesus to bring life to the unliving. It is not difficult for Jesus to bring healing to the unhealable. It is an easy thing. Just a touch is enough. With just his fingertips, Jesus brings restoration and resurrection. Such is the power of King Jesus. And so I want to urge us this morning to move towards King Jesus in faith. We cannot physically touch Jesus until the day that we see him face to face. That would be brilliant. At the moment, we can't touch him, but we can move towards him in faith. We can bring the impossible to him. We can bring the shameful to him. We can ask him for help. And we can do that because Jesus, without hesitation, moved towards death. And on the cross, Jesus bore our shame and died our death. He took the punishment that we deserve for all of our unbelief and our distrust. And when Jesus died, a noisy crowd wailed in desperation as his body grew cold. But Jesus has power over death. He laid down his life and he took it up again. His death was followed by resurrection life, guaranteeing for us a life that we could never earn for ourselves. Jesus rose in power. He reigns in power. And one day he's going to come back again. And do you know what the Bible says? On that day, he will overthrow his enemies. Do you know how? With the breath of his mouth. That's how powerful Jesus is. He doesn't even have to touch his enemies. He just blows on them and they fall over. His power is uncontainable and unmatchable. Have you put your faith in King Jesus? Maybe you think that you are an impossible case. Can't you see his power? Jesus raised the dead. That is proof that no one can be too far gone. Even the dead is not outside of his realm of power. There is no such thing as a helpless case. It might be impossible for you to think about what it would look like to live as a Christian. No matter how far away you've been, no matter how deep and how long your shame, move towards Jesus. Just a touch is enough. Maybe it's the stuff that you've done in the past, which no one else knows about. Maybe they do know about it. Maybe that stuff makes you think it is impossible for me to ever be a Christian. In some ways, I'd love it. I can see what these guys have, but I wouldn't be able to do it. It's not for me. nonsense. Or maybe you once believed this stuff and you wandered away and you've done stuff that you're ashamed of and you wish that you'd made different life choices, but you haven't, and this is where you are today. And it just seems so complicated. It seems so, I don't really know where to go from here. Can Jesus come to him? Just a touch is enough. To save you, for Jesus, is an easy thing. An easy thing. By faith, open your hands, receive the gift of God, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and begins to make it possible for you to change. I meet a lot of people, sidebar, but it's important. I meet a lot of people who say, I'd like to become a Christian, but there's some stuff I need to sort in my life first. And I always say to them, you won't be able to do that without the help of God's Holy Spirit. You have to get things in the right order. It's not sort your stuff out and then you become a Christian. You need to become a Christian because the minute you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you. And he is the one who enables you over time to begin to change. You don't have to be perfect at the beginning. You don't even have to be perfect at the end until you get right to the end when we will be perfect. But you mustn't get things the wrong way. Don't hesitate because you're waiting for life to be better or things to change before you make that step and experience the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Back to the, not the sidebar anymore. Some of us, many of us, have already known this resurrection power of Jesus. We sing a song, at his touch, our sleeping spirits were awakened. By faith in Jesus, we have crossed from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We have a sure hope of life beyond death. By faith, we have received power when the Holy Spirit came, not just to touch us, but to live in us. Can you see the immense power of Jesus? Won't you move towards him in faith? Maybe you hesitate because you think, I'm untouchable. His interaction with the woman shows us that nothing is too shameful for him. We do not need to be afraid or to come up behind him. Because of the cross, Jesus does not condemn us. He forgives us. And it does take courage to bring all of your guilty shame to Jesus. But when you do, do you know how he responds? Take heart. Have courage, child. Your faith has saved you. And maybe you hesitate to move towards Jesus because you think it's impossible. Perhaps you struggle to pray for certain situations, or you do pray for them, but you know that thing where you're praying, but even while you're praying, you don't really expect anything to happen. You're kind of doing it because you know you should. Maybe it's that you or a family member are not very well, and there doesn't seem to be much hope. Maybe it's a difficult work situation and there hasn't been much improvement. Perhaps it's a horrible relationship at work or at school. Who's distracted by this? Put your hand up if you're distracted by this.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0.
Back to Jesus.
Just leave it off, right? That's no longer a distraction, okay? This is important. Because perhaps there are situations that we find ourselves in where we struggle to pray, or when we pray, we don't really believe that anything's going to happen because it seems impossible. Okay, let's do some more interaction to keep it with us. Who here faces an impossible situation in their life? I do. Who here finds a let me give you some examples and then you can put your hand up again at the end. Perhaps it is that you are unwell or a family member is unwell and there doesn't seem to be any hope. Perhaps it is a work situation and there hasn't been any improvement, so you think, well, it's always going to be the same. Maybe it's a horrible relationship that you're in at work or at school or in your neighbourhood. Maybe it's a neighbour who it's a horrible situation and you can't see it changing. Maybe it's a particular sin that you'd love to get rid of, but it just seems to be an ingrained part of you. Maybe it's an unbeliever, a family member or a friend who you pray for to be saved, but you're not holding out much hope because they're just so disinterested. They're so far away. Maybe it's just another life situation where there seems to be no way forward. Who here finds himself in a possible situation like that? I don't believe you. I'm sure it's all of us, right? I'm sure all of us face situations where there doesn't seem to be a way forward. And maybe you doubt that it's ever going to change, and so you've stopped even asking. You've stopped moving towards Jesus. You've stopped asking for help because it's impossible. His interaction with the man shows us that nothing is impossible for him. Can you see his power? The empty grave is all the proof that we need that there is more power in his little fingertip than in the rest of the world combined. Just a touch is enough. And so whatever our circumstances, let us each exercise faith as we move towards King Jesus. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. And just in this moment of quiet, let's perhaps some of those situations, some of those descriptions brought to mind situations that you face where you're not really trusting the power of King Jesus. So I invite you to bring those to him now in the full assurance and knowledge that he will hear you, with an understanding that in his wisdom he may choose not to say yes to what you ask him, but don't let that stop you from asking expectantly with faith because of his power to do whatever he wants to do. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your power. Just a touch is enough to bring restoration and resurrection. And so we bring to you now the circumstances of our life, which seem impossible, which seem shameful. And we ask that you'd help us, please, to have the faith to move towards you, not to run from you. Give us that deep understanding of your sovereign goodness, so that we do not demand of you something that you might not want to give to us. So that we do not grow disinterested or disheartened when you do not immediately answer our prayers in the way that we want. Help us to know that you are good and to trust that you are a loving Father who knows best. But give us that faith in your power to bring whatever we face to you. Please show your power, display your power in answering our prayers in amazing, impossible ways, to the glory of your name. Make us people of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.